All right, Acts chapter 8 is where we left off. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. Now you may or may not recall our last study, which had to do with the love of Jesus. We saw Philip, this incredible man of God, not a pastor, and not necessarily and technically, or officially perhaps I should say, an evangelist, and yet we see him doing the work of an evangelist. And we saw him doing that work, taking the good news, taking the love of Jesus to Samaritans. Now, these were dirty dogs who didn't deserve heaven. These were the types of people for whom hell was prepared, as a good Jewish man or woman might have thought back in those days. No love lost on the Samaritans back when this was written. And yet, Philip, this faithful man, heeded the Spirit's call upon his life to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his love, to those whom he was raised to hate. And so that was really our lesson the last time that we met together, talking about how important is the love of Jesus. First, that we know his love, and then that we communicate that love by our words, our deeds, our actions, and surely our witness of Jesus. He took the gospel to people that he would otherwise have nothing to do with. And it's a wonderful testimony to you and me. For if you're anything like me, there might be a person or two or three or four that you'd rather have nothing to do with. But the love of Jesus in your heart, what did Paul say about that kind of love? It's that love which compels me to do things that I might not have otherwise been even willing to do outside of that kind of love. Well, Acts chapter 8 was where we were. But we wanted to talk about one other thing before we left this chapter. Well, Philip, he had left Samaria. He had other things to do. He had a family to raise, and we'll meet him and his lovely daughters a little later on. But if you look in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and I'm sure they were quite stunned at the fact that anybody of their ranks had even taken the gospel there. We'll notice that the early church is really hesitant about taking the gospel to anyone who doesn't look, act, or talk just like they do. There was really a heavy prejudice in the church in the early days, and we'll see that a little further on as we get into chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. But in verse 14 here, the apostles, news gets back to them in Jerusalem that the Samaritans are getting saved, that they have received the word of God. And so they sent Peter and John to figure this thing out, to investigate this matter a little further. So Peter and John were sent to them. Now these two, when they had come down, they prayed for them. Now remember, this is the same John. Remember, him and his brother, they had asked Jesus, "Would you like us to call down fire that the Samaritans might be consumed for their wickedness?" You know, Elijah did it long ago, and God did a wonderful work there on Mount Carmel as it consumed the sacrifice. And then remember how Elijah wiped out those 450 prophets of Baal. They were fired up. They wanted to see a great slaughter in Samaria. And now this same John, this man who is slowly becoming, if you haven't noticed yet, an apostle not of thunder. Remember, he was one of the sons of thunder. But he's now becoming that apostle of love that we're so familiar with. When we read his gospel, when we look at his letters, when we look at the book of Revelation, we see this man just incredibly overflowing with God's love in just a stark fashion. And when you know about his younger days, you realize that the Holy Spirit got a hold of this man. And of course, Peter, he's sort of the guy in charge. And so Peter and John, these two are on their way. And they come down, they pray for these people. Not only have they heard that these filthy Samaritans have received the gospel, But now, do you notice how in Christ, these differing factions, these differing ethnicities, these people who would otherwise in the world be quarreling, they're at one in the Lord. See, what did Paul tell us in one of his letters? You know, there's no slave or free. There's no, cultured or uncultured. There's no Jew or Gentile. All are one in Jesus Christ. And now here they're actually praying with these people. Have you ever had an experience? I don't necessarily think I have, but perhaps those of you here maybe can relate to this. Have you ever had an experience where you found yourself putting your arms around an enemy, someone who was formerly at odds with you in a very conflictive sort of way, and found yourself praying with them? It's incredible the bond that prayer, real prayer, creates between two people who, although once may have been at odds, now find themselves praying together, praying for one another. It's really an incredible thing that we see here. This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in a believer's life. Peter's the guy who went after Malchus's ear with a sword, you might recall. You know, this was a man who was fired up. You know, Jesus, I will die with you. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to say things like that, but it's sometimes difficult, even as Peter well knew, to actually put actions behind your words and really mean what you say. He was willing to die for Jesus. Now he was actually willing to live for him. And that's really a whole different thing, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to have a gun pointed at your faith, at your face, to have your faith tested in a moment, and perhaps sort of reactively, reflexively say, yes, I'll take my stand for Jesus as they take your life. It's quite another to deliberately, over the course of a lifetime, to continually live for Jesus. Now back to this idea of praying with someone that you are at odds with. Now, like I said, I don't think I've ever had that particular sort of experience, but I have had the experience of having a person laid upon my heart that I can't really put it in a good Christian way, but I just hated the person, you know? And we're not really supposed to hate people, are we? And I've had God work with me in my own heart about people that I really, if I didn't hate them, I sure was disgusted with just about everything about them. You know, some people can just cause within you a response of just disgust, and just, they really set you on edge. And yet I've had the experience, and perhaps you have too, where God leads you to pray for that person. And it is incredible what happens to your heart when you begin to pray, as Jesus said, for your enemies. It's hard to hate somebody that you're really taking them into the presence of God and praying for them. If you're really genuinely and fervently doing that, if there's no hypocrisy involved in it, if it's something that's very personal and private, you're not doing it for show, it's something that's taking place in the privacy of your own life and heart, to do that is really to lay yourself bare before the Lord. The Lord knows you can't stand this person, and yet you feel that the Spirit is moving within you to pray for them for whatever it might be, to pray for their good, to pray that God might bless them and help them and maybe heal them or whatever it might be. Something happens in our heart. You know, it might not necessarily take all the difficulties away as far as your relationship with that person, but God begins to chip away at the calluses. He begins to soften and make tender our hearts before him as far as that hard thing, that hard person might be. And so that's what we're seeing here. And we don't want to just gloss over that and not realize what we are really seeing. We talked last time about the love of Jesus. This right here is the power of the Holy Spirit helping these men, helping you and me, to effectively present and to give out the love of Jesus. The power in the of the Holy Spirit in our life can never be understated. We need more of him every single day. Because life is difficult, people are difficult, the things that we face, sometimes we just don't understand how to deal with them. We need the Holy Spirit to keep us balanced so that we don't get carried away with the lust of our flesh, whether it be to hate a person or to maybe respond the wrong way in a certain situation. We are supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be good and effective witnesses. We're supposed to be good witnesses of the love of Jesus. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life if we're even going to possibly even become a witness at all for the gospel. Now notice what happens here. They prayed for them, and they prayed very specifically for these people, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The next verse says, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them." Now, were they saved? The next part of the verse tells me they had been baptized, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know how you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and not call yourself a believer, a convert, a Christian. I see these Samaritans, and I see them as Christian believers. And yet, when Peter and John get to them, there is this secondary experience that becomes theirs to own, where the Holy Spirit falls upon them, just like he had Peter and John and the others who were in the upper room. Now, this would have spoken volumes to Peter and John, because the Lord is treating filthy Samaritans the same way. He is showing the same grace and favor and blessing upon these Samaritans that Peter and John and all the good Jews in Jerusalem who were there in the upper room experienced way back on the day of Pentecost. God is not he's not partial. He has no favorites, as the scripture tells us. He is not a respecter of persons. You know, we got these godly Jews and these heathenistic Samaritans, and yet in Christ, they become one. They're praying together. They're showing love toward one another. And here, the Lord now, we see on the human aspect that they're really under the power of the Holy Spirit, showing that love to each other and really sort of having a new life experience as they face the world and as they face those that they might not have otherwise loved or showed love towards. But now we see heaven's perspective. How does God view all this? He views them the same. See, and that's important to us because we are gathered here as a Gentile church. And don't you want to know that whatever God had in store for those who were part of the day of Pentecost is still available, and also, I guess I should say, available for you and me, even though we're not Jews. Even though we're not really part of that physical seed of Abraham, yet we are part of his seed by faith in Jesus Christ. We have all become children, not just of Abraham, but children of God. See, God is showing, I love you, but I love the Samaritans every bit as much. It really is an incredible thing. We can read over these verses and miss the point that the Lord, by his Spirit, is trying to convey to us in this passage. See, it's important that all of us have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, because that will make the love of Jesus in our life effective. Effective. And don't we want to be effective? We want to be those who don't just know Jesus and his love for ourselves, but are able by the Holy Spirit to convey that love and to take that love and to reach out with that love through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we see that they lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this sort of provokes me to thought, because it sort of shows me, and I suppose we could have a bit of a theological disagreement or discussion or debate about it, but I see a sort of a principle here. Putting controversy aside, don't you see that you could be part of the church and maybe not really be part of the ministry of the church? You could fill a pew, your name could be on the roll, you could be a believer, and I wouldn't doubt your salvation, but you could be missing out on all that God has designed for you as far as his plan for you is concerned. These people had been saved. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet now we see them filled with the Holy Spirit. Churches are full of people so often, but they're not always full of the Holy Spirit. See, it's one thing, okay, what if we had, say, 100 people in church this morning? I'd rather have 50 people, or 5 or 10, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, rather than 100 who came just because, you know, maybe my brother has a great voice or something like that, and they just love the music. You know, some people go to church like that. Well, where's a place where I can just sort of enjoy the music and sort of enjoy the atmosphere? And don't get me wrong, I love atmosphere. I mean, who doesn't like to enjoy themselves? But if your spirituality doesn't go any deeper than that, if you're just sort of hopping around, just sort of seeing who's got the newest whatever, who's got the coolest lights, who's got the best pews or whatever it might be, like my dad was mentioning that letter we received, you know, why don't you paint the building or do this or do that or whatever. You know, we could have the fanciest church in all of Ontario. And yet, what would it really matter if we had the fanciest church filled to the brim with all kinds of people, maybe influential people, and yet the Holy Spirit was absent from a majority of the people's lives? See, then we're missing it. See, church isn't just a club, a social atmosphere, where we just come together because, you know, we're sort of like-minded in our doctrine. It's a place where we are supposed to come, and the Bible says it so often, we're supposed to stir each other up to good works. My father here, his job is to stir you up, to motivate you, to bring the good word. Not any cornbread preaching. You know, those who might hear this CD later just won't even understand that. Oh man, they missed it this morning if they missed it. Well, you know, God wants us not just to be believers in our heads, but passionate about him in our hearts, that we would yearn for his Holy Spirit in our life. You see, to be saved is to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done a work of salvation. You have become a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. But the Holy Spirit has a lot more to do. He has things to do in your life. He wants to make a new character out of what you are. He wants to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to move in a great way through this church that we might be a great witness to the community. Not just, you know, oh, everybody has a good time on Sunday and we just ignore what's outside of our walls. That's not what it's about. Here these people received not just the word, not just the gospel, but then they receive the Holy Spirit. We want to make sure we receive both of those things. We want to receive the gospel. We want to receive the word of God. But then we want to receive also the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to yield to him. Let me just take you to a familiar passage in the book of Ephesians. It's probably so familiar you may not even want to turn there. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul just has a frank word about the Holy Spirit and about our interest in him. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's go down to, I guess I'll start in verse 15 and we'll catch up to the verse I'm looking for. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, that you're aware, you're conscious of what's going on around you as far as God is concerned in your life. Not as fools, but wise." You know, Jesus said the same thing. You know, be harmless as doves, but, you know, cunning as a serpent. "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." No, don't just waste your time and waste your life. Be active in the things of God. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, I love that. Whenever Paul or any writer of the scripture starts off with a verse like that, don't you want to know what the will of the Lord is for you? Pay attention. He does it a few times in the New Testament. And those are important because how often do we hear people act so mysterious about the will of God? What does God want from me? It reminds me of Lucy in that episode. Who am I? What am I? Where am I? And, you know, Christians can act so dumb and so unwise and so opposite of what Paul is trying to say here. The Bible doesn't leave us wondering about what God expects or wants of us. He says here, understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on and tells us, don't be drunk with wine. Now, I don't believe he is necessarily, in particular and specifically, trying to attack the idea of alcoholism here. I think what he's getting at is he's using this sort of analogy. Wine is really an idea of being drunk with wine is just the epitome of the world, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, waste your time, waste your life. You know, some people get so weighed down by the difficulties of life, they want an escape. They want to be drunk with wine. They don't want to pay attention. It's opposed to all the things Paul just said. See, it's not being circumspect. It's being a fool. You see, it's not redeeming the time. It's not having an understanding that the days and times which we live are evil. It's being oblivious to the things of God, you see. It's having no interest in the will of God. So Paul says, look, don't get caught up with the philosophies of the world. Don't be drunk with wine. That's a waste. It's a waste of your life, and it's a waste of God's investment in your life. But he says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is where it's at. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's speaking to Christians, don't forget. This is spoken to the church at Ephesus. These are Ephesian believers. Paul is telling people who have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you will, don't just receive the word and then do nothing with it, but also receive the Holy Spirit. Be filled, overflowing with, be controlled by, not the philosophies of the world, but the philosophies of Christ, by the things of his Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like in your life? Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He says, here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, do you notice how they don't look like the world? They're not wasting their time with wine or whatever else it might be, you know, different strokes for different folks, you might say. Their point of living, their point of consciousness, they're lifting their heads because they know their redemption draws nigh. They are keeping their eyes on Jesus. Their heart is open to the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and their life is a positive one. It's a life full of the quality of the gospel, really, isn't it? Isn't this the sort of life you wish you could say, you know, that's really me? Anybody who talks to me knows I'm always speaking to them with psalms and songs and hymns and all that. I just got the love of Jesus in my heart. I got the music of the Spirit flowing from my lips. You know, I don't try to one-up on people. I'm submissive. You know, I'm not filled with pride. I'm filled with the Spirit, and I submit to other people. I don't have to have it my way right away all the time. You know, I'm willing to be used by God to serve other people. You see, that's what the will of the Lord is for your life and for mine and for any believer who says, Lord, okay, I received your word, I got your gospel, now I want more of your Holy Spirit in my life. Now, let me leave you with sort of an application. Notice in verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love that. You see, this is the church reaching out and touching the lives of people in a meaningful, in a powerful way. Jesus, he was willing to reach out and touch those who no one else would go near. Remember those lepers? That Jesus was willing to touch those that others would stay far away from. But Jesus would reach out, he would lay his hands on them. He would bring the healing of God to their life. He would bring the Spirit's touch to their life. That was the way of Jesus. And here we see it's the way of the church of Jesus. Remember, all of our studies are about looking at the church of Acts as recorded in the book of Acts and using it as a template for our own church experience. So here is an application for all of us here at Mountain View. That we want to be those who we are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. The love of Jesus is in our hearts, and the power of the Holy Spirit is upon our lives. And we are those who want to reach out that we might touch people's lives in a meaningful way for Jesus, in the power of His Spirit. We want to reach out with His love, His tenderness, with His sincerity. There was no hypocrisy with Jesus. When He looked at you, there was a sincerity. There was an honesty. There was an openness. He wasn't hiding ulterior motives. When He spoke with a person, He spoke to that person. He wasn't just trying to get away from them or trying to get somewhere else. He took His time, and He would even lay His hands on them. And lepers were healed. They were cleansed. There were blind men and women who had their sight restored. Those who were deaf who could then hear because Jesus touched them. Do you know somebody who is just full of the leprosy of this world, that they need the touch of Jesus, and you're the only one that they know who's maybe a believer, who has the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit? You need to reach out and touch that person in a meaningful way. Do you know somebody who's just blind to the things of God? They need you to open their eyes that they might see God maybe for the first time in truth and in love. Do you know somebody who's maybe just completely deaf to the Word of God? They need you to lay your hands upon their life that they might hear the Word of God as it's supposed to be heard, that your life might speak to them in such a way that as you would touch their life, the cynicism would be dropped, that the cynicism would just fall away, and that they would no longer be deaf to the Word of God. See, there are people that the Lord has designed. He has brought them into our life that we might lay our hands on their lives and touch them, bring healing to them, open their eyes, open their ears, cleanse their hearts. You have the gospel of great joy. You have the healing love of Jesus in your own heart. Will you receive the power of the Holy Spirit that you might be an effective witness of all of these things? That's what Peter and John did way back here in the Church of Acts. And it's interesting that we have Peter and John here. You know, Peter is that man who is symbolic of the rock. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you Simon, but I call you Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And of course, we have John here, known as, like we mentioned earlier, the apostle of love. Could we maybe come to people with the strength of Peter? Because we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Can we come to them with the love of God pouring out of our hearts as we see John so eloquently presenting to us in his wonderful, sometimes very poetic writings? See, these men were chosen to bring us an important picture. If the church is going to reach out, we have to reach out with confidence, standing on the rock of Jesus. But we also have to reach out with the love of Jesus. There is a balance. We are to be strong and confident in the gospel, never wavering. We are also to be those who are sensitive to what that person needs. You notice Jesus never dealt with any person really the same way. You know, he healed blind people in different ways. To some, he would touch their eyes. To some, he put mud in their eyes. You know, to one person, he put a loogie in their ear, I think. You know, gave him a wet willy, and he was healed and made to hear. You know, he did some incredible things, some quirky things. Sometimes he just spoke the word. God wants you to be sensitive to his Spirit. What does that person need right now? You know, I think so often, maybe in the 20th century church, we tried to put the gospel into a formula. Whether it was the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road or whatever else it might be. Everybody had their formula. Every person you meet, you say this, that, and the other thing and close the sale. Well, you know, people aren't stamped out and all the same. We need to address people where they were and follow the example of Jesus. Jesus talked with people, found out where they were hurting, where they were needing, and he spoke to them in that place. He gave them what they needed. Now, the gospel is the same to all people. And yet, different people, you got to reach them in different ways. You got to see, what is it that they're struggling with? What is it that they need to hear about the gospel? You know, some people need that hell and brimstone message. Other people need to really hear that Jesus loves them. Because they come from different backgrounds, and some people are stimulated or react to different things. But we don't pay attention because we're not interested in necessarily who they are or where they came from. We just want a notch on our belt or a score in our Bible. We need to be willing to listen, to reach out. Jesus just talked with people. He was just himself. He didn't have a formula that, okay, did I do this, that, or the other thing? He just spoke with them and allowed the Holy Spirit to lead and guide the conversation. You know why? Because he was confident in the gospel he had. It was a rock beneath his feet. He stood firmly upon it and didn't waver. He trusted in the rock that of his message. And he spoke that message in great love. That's the example we have here in the book of Acts. It's the example we see in the life of Jesus. And that's what he expects from you and me and from this church at large. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, just for the wonderful application that we see here of reaching out to people in very personal ways. Lord, might you help us to be mindful of not just people we talk to, but every person, Lord, they have, whether it's a pain or a need or a struggle, Lord, help us to really get to know people, that we might bring them the gospel in a very heartfelt way. Father, might this church be a great refuge to lost people who need, Lord, the love of Jesus. Might this church, Lord, be a place where Christians can be revived and refreshed, where sinners can be redeemed. Lord, where your Spirit is just poured out and freely flowing, where the love of your Son, Lord, is our number one concern. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.